You may be seated. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible, then I would encourage you, take one of these blue copies and you can just bring it home with you. We put a high priority on the Word of God, and we want to make sure that you have a copy of it. So bring that home with you. Right now, would you take a minute and pray with me yet again? I feel weak today. I am confident that the Word of God is powerful, and when it goes out, it accomplishes the purpose that God has for it. But let's just pray that. Pray that God would see fit to help us this morning. And so as I pray, you pray with me. I'll pray for you, you pray for me. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you again and again for the privilege we have to know you, the creator of the world. You don't just call us to know about you, but you call us into a personal relationship with you. Lord, your word says that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, that's what we need. That's what we need in this life. It can be a hard life. Lord, we're surrounded by challenging circumstances, etc. Lord, we need to see Jesus this morning. And I pray that you would help us, Lord. We invite you to come and bring your word to bear on each one of us. We pray this morning in Jesus' name, amen. Faith. For me, I have to confess or just make the statement that for me, it's far easier to live as a Christian than it would be for me to deny the faith. For me to deny the faith would be a much harder path. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I'm married to a wonderful Christian woman, and we have a Christian family. Imagine if I were to come home today and say, honey, I'm no longer a Christian. Kids, I've abandoned the faith. That would be a hard road. Our entire life is built along those lines, faith in Jesus. And in fact, my job, imagine me as a pastor, if I were to show up to work on Tuesday morning and say, hey guys, I'm no longer a Christian. I would lose my job. I would lose pretty much everything that I hold most dear. Life would change, and it would change in a difficult direction. And maybe that's the case for you. For many of us in this room, the life of faith is the life of the path of the least resistance. Children growing up in Christian homes, for you, faith is just, it's just the air you breathe. You show up to church, it's just going to happen. You don't have to make a stand to be a Christian. For many of us, that's the case. So the question is, when it comes to faith, are we missing something? Well, we're in a preaching series through the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who were actually suffering for their faith. It cost them dearly to hold on to this faith. And they were asking the same question. Are we missing something? Is something wrong? It wasn't easy for them to keep the faith. Because of their faith, their lives were miserable. Well, it forces us to ask the question, what is faith? What is the essence of true faith? What does it mean to be a Christian? And so we're at a section in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, by the way, is called the Hall of Faith. And it's a picture of what biblical faith looks like. Gives a quick definition and then shows us some examples. And my outline is pretty simple. Number one, what is faith? And then number two, what does faith look like? And then number three, how do we get this faith? And so let's just look at number one, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1, and we're going to past weeks now, so let me just review very quickly. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For everyone, for whoever would draw near to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So from these two verses, we gather this. Faith is a rock-solid conviction that God exists. And it's an assurance that he will reward those who diligently seek him. So it's a belief in God and a conviction that he will reward those who diligently seek him. That's faith. It's not just an internal belief. It's an assurance. It's a conviction that's so profound that it deeply affects how we live our lives. So faith affects how we live. It affects our actions. It's not just a prayer before dinner. It's not just something that we feel inside, but it has implications for how we live our life. So Hebrews 11 gives us a definition of faith, but then our section today gives us a number of examples of what this faith looks like, rubber on the road. What does it actually look like in the lives of people? And we're going to see four secondary examples and one primary example. And the secondary examples kind of hover around this primary example. The primary example is Moses. But we'll look at the four secondary examples first. And I'm just going to make observations. You'll see them in the text. And so as we go through, we'll just make observations about these secondary examples. And then we'll finish with Moses. And that will be what faith looks like. And then we'll get to some practical implications. So what does faith look like? Four secondary examples. First, Moses' parents, and then the nation of Israel, then the next generation of the nation of Israel, and then Rahab. So first, Moses' parents. With Moses' parents, we find that faith is risky. And so look with me at verse 23. Should be up on the board. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They saw that the child was beautiful. This Exodus chapter 2 tells us that, Acts chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 11. They saw that Moses was beautiful. Now, let me say what this doesn't mean. Doesn't mean that if Moses had been ugly, they would have given him to the soldiers and he would have been killed. It means that they saw something in Moses that they knew that God had purposes for this child, that God was going to use him in powerful ways. They could see that. Maybe an angel visited them. We're not told. But they knew that God had plans for Moses. Now, there was an edict in Egypt because the Israelites had grown and they had become strong, and there was a command to kill all the baby boys. And so soldiers were going around and killing the baby boys. For them to see that God was going to use this child and to choose not to expose him to the soldiers meant taking incredible risk. They hid the child for 3 months. Can you imagine hiding an infant for 3 months? They make noise. They're loud. They're messy. They didn't have disposable diapers, but they had to do something to clean that. They're smelly. It was a big deal. And if they had been caught, they would have risked the death of their entire family. They had two other children to think about, Aaron and Miriam. Their neighbors would have been put at risk because their neighbors would have known that there was a baby next door. And if that information had gone out and the soldiers had come and found out, there was incredible risk they were taking by hiding this child. But they did it. They knew that God had a plan and a purpose for this child, so they hid the child, and that was faith. By faith, Moses' parents hid the child. Faith is risky. Next, the people of Israel. Now we're going to go further down into the text. We'll come back to Moses. But again, these are just secondary examples. But the people of Israel had faith, and they show us that faith can be messy. And so look with me at verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Now, if you go back to Exodus 14 and you read this story, they're being highlighted as having faith. But in Exodus 14, what happened was they left Egypt, And God led them into kind of a dead end. And the sea was in front of them. They had mountains on either side, and Pharaoh's army was approaching from behind. This faithful people turned and they grumbled. And they said, let's just be honest, we would have done the same thing. They turned to Moses and they said, "Why have you taken us out of Egypt? We would have been better off there. Now we're going to die. What are you doing?" So they rejected Moses. They didn't trust God. They had no confidence in their deliverance. And Moses said, "Stand still and watch the deliverance that God will bring. All you have to do is stand still and watch, and then walk through the sea. It'll open up." And so their faith was a messy faith. It was not impressive. It was at the last minute. They had just enough confidence after the water opened up and they walked through on dry land. So it was a messy faith, but it was enough to get them mentioned here. So faith is risky. Faith can be messy. Now look at the people of Israel. This is the next generation, because that generation died out. So 40 years later, we see that faith can look irrational at times. Look with me at verse 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Do you know what God commanded them to do? When they went into Jericho, this is this leading city. It's a fortified city, a city of soldiers meant to protect the Canaanites. They marched in and they're, okay, what are the plans? Maybe they were expecting some kind of brilliant operation. But the plan was to walk around the city and then do it again the next day, and then do it again the next day, and then do it again the next day. From a strategic standpoint, display the entire army, display the whereabouts of the army. It is absolutely nonsensical. And yet God commanded them to march around the city, and on the seventh day to do it 7 times. That would be tiring. You don't want to start a battle when you're exhausted, but do it 7 times. And then at the very end, a shout of faith. And they did that, and the walls came down. So they obeyed. Faith can look irrational at times. It's not about brilliance, but it's about obedience, absolute obedience to God. And they obeyed. How about Rahab? With her, we see that faith is radically inclusive. And what I mean by that is faith is available to anyone. And so look with me at verse 31. "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." So Rahab was a Canaanite, and she was in this military city, and she was a prostitute. Well, what do we know about the Canaanites? We know this, and this is a quote from a historian. He said, "Even by ancient standards, the Canaanites were a hideously nasty bunch. Their culture was grossly immoral, decadent to its roots. Its debauchery was dictated primarily by its fertility religion that tied eroticism of all varieties to the successful agrarian cycles of planting and harvest. And worst of all, the Canaanites practiced child sacrifice of the worst kind you can imagine, children up to 4 years old." And I have 2 more quotes that I have been told need to be removed. And so I'm not going to read them. But these guys were evil, even by ancient standards. This was the Canaanites. And on top of that, you've got this fortified city, a military outpost, which is going to be the worst of the worst. And then you've got a prostitute named Rahab, which is right in the middle of this religion of fertility and eroticism. And she embodies everything that the Canaanites were. And what does the text tell us? It tells us by faith, the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. They heard about the Israelites and what God was doing for them as they marched in. And she believed. And she, when the king came and said, "Hey, where are those men who came to you?" They came and they hid. She hid them at risk to her entire family because she believed that God was with them. And she was willing to to leave everything behind in order to be with this God, and she was preserved by her faith. So faith is a solid conviction that God exists, and with it comes this assurance that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Faith is profoundly forward-looking, and it's not just an internal belief, it's a conviction that leads to action. So four secondary examples. We find that faith is risky, it can be messy, it looks irrational at times, it's available to anyone. But these four secondary examples hover around one primary example. If I haven't lost you, God bless you, thank you, hang in there. One primary example of what faith looks like, and that's Moses. What did faith look like for Moses? First, he gave up honor and power. Look with me at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Little background. We already talked about Moses' parents, but Moses, when he was a baby, was hidden. They hid him in the house for 3 months, and then after 3 months, Moses' mom made a ark, or a little basket, and put it into the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, found him, took him, and said, well, I can't nurse him. I'm not ready to take care of this baby. And so she found a girl who happened to be Moses' sister nearby, and she said, would you go find someone who can nurse this baby for me? So she went and got Moses' mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said, I will pay you to take care of this baby for me, and when he's grown, bring him back. And so Egypt was paying for the future deliverer of Israel, paying their parents to take care of him. And so Moses' parents had him for up to 6, 7, 8, 10 years, could have been 12 years. The text actually says when he was grown up, Moses' mom handed him to Pharaoh's daughter. And so Moses spent his first years, his most significant years, forming years, being educated by his parents. And in that time, he must have learned that who he was and what God had called him to do, and despite 40 years, or I guess it would be probably more like 30 years, in Pharaoh's household, being educated, re-educated, being taught everything, all the wisdom of the Egyptians, everything, he still remembered who he was and why he had come and why he was preserved, why he was born. And it says that at age 40, he came to his own people. There was an argument going on, and he suspected that they would know that God had called him to save them. And so he went to his people, and he ended up killing an Egyptian, which was the wrong thing to do. But they rejected him. They rejected him. And so he had to make a choice. Am I going to have all the honor and power that is associated with being a prince in Egypt? Historians say that he was probably in line for the throne because the Pharaoh at the time had a handicapped son who wasn't able to handle the duties. And so Moses very likely was being primed to be the next Pharaoh. And so Moses has a decision. Am I going to take all of this power, this position that I have, and continue to be in this family, or am I going to reject that? Well, the Bible says that he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't think it's easy for us to imagine what that decision entailed. It entailed absolute honor, absolute power to go serve a people that were going to reject him constantly. Constantly. Who were not going to respect him. Who were going to hate him. Who were going to think little of him. He left prestige to be rejected. And yet, by faith, he chose to do that. He chose next. He made two choices. Yes to the people of God, and no to the fleeting pleasures of sin. Look with me at verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Genuine faith irreversibly connects one to the people of faith. And it, genuine faith causes us to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin. For many of us, we think, I've heard this many times, I'm sure you have too. You know, I don't mind Jesus. I like Christianity, I just don't like the church. But there is no faith without the people of God. And Moses understood that. By faith, he understood that he was choosing the people of God, and he was choosing to turn away from the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, someone in Moses' position, just imagine what he had at his fingertips. Moses could have any pleasure he wanted. And in his position of power and authority, everybody bowed to his wishes. They got whatever their hearts desired. Name it and claim it. It was Moses. It all was at his fingertips. And yet he chose to be identified with slaves. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were despised. They were rejected. He turned from pleasure. He turned from power, from position, and from pleasure at his fingertips to go and be part of the people of God. So by faith, Moses gave up honor and power. By faith, he considered the reproaches, or he considered connection to the people of God and no to the fleeting pleasures of sin. Next, so he chose. Next, he considered. Look with me at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So he considered. That word there involves thinking. It involves thinking long and hard. It involves contemplation. In other words, this is no knee-jerk reaction on Moses' part. He is not just making a brief decision that he's going to regret later. He is counting the cost. He's contemplating exactly what this decision of his is going to entail. He knows what he's getting into. Homer Kent said this, "The wealth and opulence of the 18th dynasty is well known from the remains of tombs and temples. The fabulous treasures discovered speak eloquently of the luxuries available to royalty in Egypt." He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I'm going to read that again, verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Despite the incredible wealth that he had, I mean, how many of you, just pause for a minute. Don't you think your life would be made a little bit easier if you just had a little more money? I mean, a little more money. Isn't it easy to think that all my problems would go away if I just had more money? Here's Moses on the other end. He has all wealth at his disposal, and he knows that it's empty, and he turns from all of it because he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So the reproach of Christ, Christ is the anointed one. That's what that word actually means. But if you're astute, you're realizing this is 1,400 years before Christ came. And yet Moses is thinking about the reproach of Christ. Well, Moses understands from Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, there was a seed. The seed of the woman was going to crush the seed of the serpent. Moses knows he's not that person. He's not that seed. He's come to deliver Israel from Egyptians. But Moses also knew in Deuteronomy 18, he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. So Moses knows that he's being sent to deliver Israel, but he also knows there's a greater one coming. And he considered that the reproach of Christ, this greater one, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking beyond what we gain in this life to permanent eternal rewards, looking beyond temporary rewards to permanent rewards. So Moses, he gave up honor and power. He chose the people of God over the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures in Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He left, look with me at verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is important. Moses didn't give up one powerful position for another. He was a prince in Egypt, but he wasn't giving that up to be a ruler in Israel. He was giving that up to become a shepherd in Midian. Now, this is absolutely astounding, because what we know about Egyptian culture, and we saw that with Joseph when Israel first came to Egypt, that they despised shepherds. Moses would have been raised to think the absolute worst of the worst. Egyptians were not even allowed to be shepherds. They weren't even able to eat in the presence of shepherds. And so Moses would have left power and authority in Egypt to become a shepherd in Midian for 40 years. The Lord, he left Egypt to go live in the desert, not knowing where his next meal would come from. In fact, he left with the clothes on his back. So Moses left wealth for absolutely nothing, in fact, worse than nothing, to become a shepherd and to do it for 40 years. 40 years. So 40 years being taught how to be a king, and then 40 years being humbled in the desert trying to lead sheep that refuse to follow, because that's how sheep are. Peter Lewis said this: Moses had to learn to be a servant, not a master, a prophet, not a prince, the friend of God, not a Pharaoh. And so God stripped him of his advantages and began his apprenticeship in spiritual leadership. Moses spent his first 40 years becoming a somebody, then his second 40 years becoming a nobody, and then God could use him. It was his apprenticeship in faith. So Moses gave up power and honor. He chose to say yes to the people of God and no to the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than all the wealth in Egypt, and he left Egypt for Midian, a lonely desert. And lastly, he kept. Look with me at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now in Egypt, before this took place, this Passover, there were 9 plagues. And each of the plagues made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. The plagues came down on Egypt, but Israel was spared from the plagues. And then for number 10, the death of the firstborn, that the angel of God would pass over all of Egypt and strike the firstborn son unless they had taken a lamb, a spotless lamb, and slain it, and then sprinkled the blood on the doorposts, on the sides of the doors, on the top and the sides. And Moses kept the Passover. Now this was different from all the other plagues. The other plagues made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. But this plague, the angel of death would come on every home, made no distinction of persons. So unless you were covered by the blood of the lamb, your firstborn was struck and death would enter your home. This, by faith, Moses understood. He understood that all are guilty of sin, and the angel of death is coming, and all must be covered by the Lamb. And Moses implemented this, and the Israelites were spared. They sacrificed the lamb, they sprinkled the blood, and they were saved. Moses, he gave up temporary position and power, pleasure and wealth for an eternal reward. And lastly, he kept the Passover. We'll talk about this in just a minute. So how do we get faith? How do we get faith? Us, we live in a very easy place to be Christians, frankly, for the most part. It's not hard to have faith. It's often the path of least resistance. So how do we get genuine, robust faith? I remember when I was in college, I met a young man from India, and this man made a profession of faith. And so everyone was really excited. He was part of this group called Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and all the Christians, we weren't athletes, but it was a Bible study group. And we all gathered around him, and it was very exciting. And he was engrossed in idol worship. And so he brought all his idols one day, and he said, okay, I'm going to burn my idols. And so we all gathered around, and it was a huge occasion, and he burned his idols because he was turning to Christianity. But then all hell broke out. His life became miserable. He wasn't able to concentrate on his studies. And it only took about a week or two, and he renounced the Christian faith. What happened? He had all of us praying for him. Well, it turns out that he had come from a really prestigious family in India, and they had staked all their hopes on him, and he had moved to WSU, the Harvard of the Palouse, and he was coming to get this great education and then to go and go back to India and be a really big person in India. And that's where his hopes were set. And so he would pray to his idols every night for success in his schoolwork. Well, then he was introduced to Christianity, and he thought somehow, well, maybe this is a better way to be successful. And maybe by becoming a Christian, I'll do even better in school. And so he renounced all of that because he wanted to become a Christian. But really, underneath it all, what he really wanted was an easy life. He wanted power. He wanted position. He wanted this place in society. And so it didn't last. And he went right back to his atheist ways. So what does it look like? How do we get this faith? Well, number one, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How do we get genuine faith? We've got to be people of the word. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes from coming to church, hearing the word of God preached. It comes from reading the word, getting involved in Bible studies and studying it together. But faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You cannot grow in faith without hearing the word of God. You have to be immersed in it. King David understood this, and in Psalm 119, he said, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. He understood that the word was everything. Read Psalm 119, 176 verses, about 170 of them are all about the word, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, decrees. It's all about studying God's word, meditating on God's word. We must be in God's word if we are going to have faith. Luke 14:33. So first, we have to be in God's word. Second, Luke 14:33 says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And this really brings all the examples to bear in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read that again, and I want you to just think about what this is saying. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. My friend at WSU did not renounce all that he has. It was just a way to get what he has even better. Think about your own faith right now. Have you renounced all that you have? If you haven't, you cannot be his disciple. For Moses, that meant he had to leave Egypt. For Joseph, 400 years before, that meant he had to leave his family and go to Egypt. And Joseph was second in command in Egypt. So it doesn't necessarily mean all our paths are not necessarily going to be the same. But we have to hold everything in this life that you hold dear, you have to hold with an open hand. Is there anything that you are clinging to that you must have? If there is, it doesn't matter what you believe over here. You don't have genuine faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Genuine faith means a renunciation of all that we have in order to be his disciple. I love, and many of you, I've gone with it before, the how good are you track. I love this, and it would be my wish that everyone in this church was equipped to use that and have it tucked in your back pocket. But in the how good are you track, it talks about first God and God's authority over us and how we've fallen short. And it talks about the commandments, how we've broken every one. And so we know that we have a problem, number one. And then number two talks about the life of Christ and what he's done for us, his death and resurrection and how he's washed us clean from our sins. But then it says, it's not enough to simply know these truths. And that's very true because there's a third part. And a third part is when we completely surrender to the lordship of King Jesus. And that's when we say, not my way, but your way. Lord, what would you have? I'm not going to be about building the American dream. I'm going to be about building your kingdom. And whatever it takes, I'm willing to do. It's going to cost money. You bet it is. And I'm willing to do it because I'm living for something that's far better, infinitely better. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Do you know what we're hoping for? We're hoping for eternal riches. Anything that we might give up in this life is nothing next to what's coming. Are you willing to renounce all that you have in order to be Jesus' disciple? Proverbs 8 says this, receive my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than pure gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire compares with her. Nothing you desire compares with her. No to renounce everything in order to gain Christ, and you've gained everything. Do you really believe that? It takes seeing Jesus. And we're going to do the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to talk about the gospel here, because with the Lord's Supper, if you can see what we're about to do with the eyes of faith, then it makes everything in this world grow dim. In a minute, I'm going to have you all get in two lines and walk forward. And this is for Christians. And so if you are a believer and you have embraced Christ and you have renounced all that you have, you've held it with an open hand and said, Lord, not mine, but yours, lead me, then you are welcome to come forward. And we're going to take a piece of bread and we're going to take a cup of wine or grape juice. The red will be wine, the white will be grape juice. And when you take this, what you're saying is Jesus Christ, you know when they did the Passover back then? That was forward-looking. They were anticipating a greater deliverance, a perfect and permanent deliverance from sin, that Jesus himself would be our sacrificial lamb, and that he would give his body to be broken. He would give his body to be crucified. He would die in our place. He would suffer the punishment that we deserve because we have all sinned. And all we do is we do have to leave everything aside. And that's why I like the imagery of what we do. Leave all your stuff on the pews and walk forward with nothing in your hands. There is nothing we contribute to this great work of salvation. We just come ourselves, but we must come. We must respond. And when we step forward and we walk forward and we take the bread, what we're saying is his death was for me. He shed his blood for me. And I can participate in that. And you'll eat the bread and you'll drink the wine and you're saying, Jesus, you did this for me. Thank you. But you're also in your mind saying, I have left all to follow Jesus. And then you'll go back and you'll sit down in your seats. And when you do that, if anybody would like prayer, we're going to have elders and pastors on the stage, and we would love to pray with you. For some of you, you might not have ever known this Jesus. And this is foreign to you. Well, today could be your day of salvation. If you feel like you're outside, maybe you feel like you've done too much to be forgiven, look at Rahab. This faith is inclusive. It is for everyone who believes. Today could be your day of salvation. Well, you might be a Christian and you're really discouraged and you're tempted to turn back to other forms of getting pleasure. Or you might be just thinking, this isn't working. Nothing but pain and suffering. This is difficult. Keep on pressing on. And this is a reminder. For God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things? Let this be a reminder that if God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, then can't we trust him with our future? So I'm going to pray right now, and I would just ask you to search your heart, pray, confess your sins, ask God to reveal any areas in your life that you are clinging to, that you are trying to find as a functional savior, something that you are seeking to bring salvation other than Jesus. Ask him to reveal those areas to you, and if he does, renounce them right now. Don't wait. It might be pursuing a position in life. It could be a number of things, pride and respect, whatever it is. Renounce it and come forward and enjoy what Christ has done for you. But why don't we bow our heads? And when you do, if you're going to serve and help with this, please come forward at this time. The rest of us, let's bow our heads and let's just pray. And I would encourage you to ask God to show you if there's anything in your life that you've been holding back. Surrender to this great God who loves us so much he sent his son. Someone once mentioned, he is no fool if he would choose to give the things he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Gracious Father, I pray that this would be our attitude here this morning, that you would give us a vision of Christ, this one who loved us so much, that he, like Moses, even infinitely more so, left a position of glory and praise and honor and became a human to be rejected by the very people he came to serve, and that he gladly went to the cross in order to pay the penalty that we deserve. He was the sacrificial lamb, and he is now exalted at your right hand, praying for us and ready to receive us as his bride, his perfect and spotless bride. Oh God, give us a vision of Jesus that makes complete and absolute surrender a joyful thing. Bless this congregation. Bless everyone who's here. And I pray that you would make us more eager to worship, delight in, and surrender to our wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.